I want to thank the church for the invitation to come and preach this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here, many that we've known for many years. I was glad to see Brother George and his wife this morning as they came in. Brother White, these are folks that my wife and I, we've known for many years, going all the way back to that at the time that we were in school in Lexington. It's always a blessing to see those familiar faces. And then, of course, there's others who we've known for many years, too, right down here in Florida. I don't know whether I ever mentioned this to anybody up here, but Cheryl and Carl, they have truly been a blessing to the work down home. And Cheryl was our first visitor as we started to work there in St. Pete. And she came a couple times after Brother Tommy encouraged her to come. And then she disappeared. And it was just a little while then. And here she came back. And it wasn't just her. She came back with that of Carl. So we're glad that they both came. They have truly been a blessing. And then of course, Cheryl's mom and dad. And there's various ones here. Brother Vaughn back in the back. We know him from Central Avenue in Tampa. And Brother King, various ones. We appreciate you all being here today. This morning we invite you to the book of Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans chapter 11. We're going to begin reading with verse number 25. And we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. My subject this morning is God's eternal, gracious, unfailing purpose to save a people for himself.
Amen.
We live in a fallen world.
Amen.
All we have to do is look around, and the evidence is all around us.
Amen.
Every day on the world news is broadcast. In the recent weeks, the past weeks, we've seen some very terrible decisions made in that of our country.
That's right.
One might be caused to ask the question, why the silence of the heavens? Is God still upon his throne?
Yes, sir.
Or is God dead? Is he alive? If he is he doing anything? We as God's people, we can take great comfort in knowing that yes, God is on his throne.
Amen.
We can take great comfort in knowing that his purpose, his plan is on schedule.
Yes.
Right.
And nothing that is going on in this world is a surprise to him.
That's right.
The overarching theme of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the certainty of God's purpose. God's purpose and promises are sure. They are unfailing. God is faithful to his word. What he has said, we can be assured shall come to pass.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, against this backdrop of the absolute certainty of God's purpose, here in these chapters, is the issue of Jewish unbelief. Unbelief of the gospel and the rejection of the Messiah. This was the question in Paul's day. What about the Jew? What is their explanation of their unbelief of the gospel message? The unbelief of Jesus, the Messiah. The gospel had been promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. The Jews, they were a privileged people. To them belonged the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, the promise of the Messiah.
Right.
Why did they not embrace him? Why did they not embrace the gospel message? If the good news which Paul preached was truly God's saving power first to the Jews, then why were they not the first to accept it? Had God's purpose failed? As we think of today, has God's purpose failed? As we think of the Jew today, for the most part, just as it was in Paul's day, there was and is the rejection of Jesus, the Messiah.
Right.
Right.
Did God change his mind about the Jewish people? Did God take back his promises that he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And for that of his descendants? In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 6, we have Paul's thesis statement for these three chapters. It's found in the very beginning of the verse. It says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, or to put it in another way, it's not that God's word has fallen to the ground or that God's word has failed. It's not that God's purpose has failed. It's not that God has gone back on his promises. And Paul deals with this second theme or question, which is goes up against that of the backdrop of God's absolute certainty in these three chapters in three ways, or three perspectives. In chapter 9, there is the divine perspective. In chapter 10, there is the human perspective. And in chapter 11, we have the future perspective. In Romans 9, Paul deals from the divine perspective, and his explanation to the question, what about the Jew, is simply this: God's sovereign choice.
Amen.
The present exclusion of many Jews from the blessing of salvation is a result of God's sovereign choice, the exercise of His prerogative as the Creator.
Right.
In chapter 10, Paul deals from the human perspective, and the explanation that he gives is unbelief. Unbelief and stubbornness on the part of the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that the Jews themselves are responsible for their failure to enjoy the blessings of salvation because they rejected God who held out His hands to them all day long. As you look back in the Old Testament scriptures, we have God, through the prophets, calling to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people turning from Him, rebelling against Him, refusing to hear the message. No different in our day, is it? No different in our day, even amongst that of the Gentiles. In chapter 11, Paul deals from the future perspective and reminds us God is not through yet.
Amen. That's right.
Well, God's not through.
Hey,
we asked a question in the very beginning. Or we propose the question, is God dead or is He alive? And in light of what's going on, why the silence of heaven? Is He up to something? Beloved, He is.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
He's not through yet.
That's right.
Amen.
Romans chapter 11, Paul deals with the future perspective. There's two major questions in Romans 11. The first one is found in verse 1, if you want to, like to turn there. Paul writes, I say then, hath God cast away His people? His short answer is, God forbid. And then he goes into detail, which we don't have time to this morning. But I would say to you that the question that he proposes here has to do with the fact, has God rejected His people? And the people that he's speaking of, in particular because of that context, is that of Israel. Ethnic Israel. Has God cast away His people? Has God rejected them? Has He cast them away completely? No, Paul says, I'm one that God hasn't cast away.
Amen.
And he says, in Elijah's day, there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to the Baal,
right,
which God revealed to Elijah. And he says, even presently, there is an election, a remnant. A remnant according to the election of grace.
Right.
In verse 11 of that same chapter, we have the second question. I say, then have they stumbled that they should fall? He gives a short answer. God forbid. And then he begins to explain further, and I want to draw your attention to just the first part of his explanation here. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles.
Amen.
How much more their fullness. Beloved, God is up to something. And beloved, His ways and thoughts are different from that of ours. We would have thought, here we have the Jewish people to whom all these great privileges have been given to. And you would have thought, here Jesus comes upon the scene and that they would have received Him. But they didn't. And beloved, it wasn't by chance. Beloved, it was all in God's purpose and plan.
That's exactly right.
That salvation should come to the Gentiles.
That's right.
Paul not only asks two questions in this chapter, but he also gives two illustrations. He gives the illustration using the first fruits from the Old Testament scriptures, and then he uses an illustration of the olive tree and a wild olive tree in support of the fact that God is not through with Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall and never rise again? Is God through with them? No, God's not through. No, God's not through. And he uses two illustrations in support of this. He uses the illustration of the first fruits. He says that the first lump is holy, then the remainder is holy. If the first fruits is holy, then the remainder is holy. Now, what does he mean? What is he using the illustration for? The illustration has to do with Israel. Down in verse number 16, he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Or in other words, if the first fruit is set apart, that's what the word holy means sometimes.
Yes.
No moral connotation to it, necessarily. Then the whole lump is holy. Now, I believe what Paul is speaking of here is that first fruit being that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And the lump being that of Israel. And then he goes into the illustration of the olive tree, which we're not going into great detail on. But I would just draw your attention to it. He says in that same verse, in verse 16, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Verse 18 of chapter 11. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, beloved, the olive tree represents Israel here. The wild olive tree represents you and me, Gentiles. There are three sets of branches that are here. There is the natural branches, natural believing branches. Then there is the branches that have been cut off. And then we have the branches that are grafted back in. Or that are grafted in. Each represents a certain thing. The olive tree being Israel. The branches being the natural branches on the tree believing Jews. And the ones taken off unbelieving. And the wild branches grafted in you and me. You note here that as Paul deals with the illustration, he goes on to say, and he's dealing with that of the pride. He's warning the Gentiles of being proud and thinking that they're somebody. And he tells them, God's able.
Right.
Able. He's able. He's able to take those very branches that were torn off and graft them back in.
Right.
And he says there in those verses that he will.
Yes.
All right. Amen.
Now, I know that's a lot to take in. But I had to give you this background in order for us to come to our text. Beginning with verse 25, Paul says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul here is addressing the saints at Rome, which for the most part are Gentiles. Undoubtedly there are some Jews. He says, I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant or unknowing. And what is it that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of? He tells us. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now this mystery, Paul uses this word several times in his writings. The word mystery speaks of a truth that previously had not been revealed, but now has been. Or is. Now, keeping in context, beloved, the mystery that Paul here speaks of specifically is that of God's dealings here with that of Israel and them being brought back in. God doing a work with them. He said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be proud or arrogant, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part it's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part. Now, previously we didn't look at the verses, but back in the earlier part of chapter 11, Paul tells us something about the blindness of Israel. Back in chapter 11 and in verse 7, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber eyes, that they should not see, and ears, that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, how they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God is not through with Israel.
Right.
And yet, beloved, He did blind them. He did deal with them judicially.
Yes.
But now Paul is telling us, over here in verse 25, he says, I would not have you, brethren, be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. There's three things here that Paul tells us about this mystery. The first one is found there in verse 25. He says, the blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness has happened.
Right.
Blindness in part is happened. The word part is the key word there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Beloved, we are living in the day that God is dealing with Gentiles. We don't hear too much of Israel, do we? Of God dealing with the Jews. But beloved, there's coming a time when that blindness that is upon that of their heart is going to be taken away from them. Paul says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I'll let you dig a little bit further on that. What does that mean? What does that all mean? It has to do with Gentiles and that salvation. But on the other hand, beloved, we read about that of the fullness of Israel earlier in chapter 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, or in other words, in this manner, and so all Israel shall be saved. I know some of you preachers are probably sitting on the edge of your seat wanting to know what this preacher is going to say about that statement. All Israel shall be saved. Well, I'm going to follow that of the example of John Gill.
Amen.
John Gill in his commentary, when you read it, you find that he begins by telling you what it's not. He says it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. And then he says, it could be this.
Right.
Or it's this.
Right.
Let me just give you a few things that it's not. All Israel shall be saved. It does not mean every Jew throughout history will be saved. It does not mean all the Jews, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, will be saved.
Right.
It does not mean all the elect remnant through time. Remnant of Israel. Paul says there's a remnant even now, presently, of God's election. And he was speaking of Israel, his people.
Right.
It does not mean all the elect Jews and Gentiles throughout time. So what does it mean, Brother Steve? I got one more thing it doesn't mean. It does not mean the church.
Right.
What does it mean, Israel? In context, the word Israel here is speaking of ethnic Israel. Israel as a people. The context demands it. all Israel. That sounds like that Paul's talking about everyone, doesn't he? But is it? All Israel. I know you've always probably heard statements from the pulpit, all does not mean all in the scripture. Over in Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, I want to give an example. The verse has to do with that of Achan and his sin and the judgment that came to Achan. Let's turn there, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. All Israel. All Israel stoned him. Does that mean every individual in Israel stoned Achan? No, beloved, all Israel there speaks of that of Israel as that of a people. Right. And that is the judgment that Israel as a people judged Achan with.
Yes.
That's
right.
It speaks of Israel, it speaks of ethnic Israel as a whole. Not all individuals are going to be saved. That's not what it's saying. Paul uses the word Gentile. We invite you to turn back to our passage there, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 16. It's not verse 16, it's actually verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Now, does Paul mean that salvation has come to the Gentiles, every last one of them? No. He doesn't mean that every Gentile has been saved. And we know it's not true. So what does Paul mean? All Israel shall be saved. I want to draw your attention to some verses here in the chapter. We've probably already touched upon them. But in verse 12, Paul writes, "Now if the fall of them," speaking of Israel, "be the riches," verse 12 of Romans chapter 11, "be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." The last phrase there, "their fullness," is what I want to draw your attention to. As we've already noted, it's also used with regards to the Gentiles. And then in verse number 15, Paul writes, "For if the casting away of them," again Israel, "be the reconciling of the world." Oh. Look at that verse there. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Was the casting away of Israel the reconciling of the world? Every other individual? Of course not. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? That phrase, life from the dead, is what I want to draw your attention to. When Paul speaks of the fact that all Israel shall be saved, beloved, he is speaking of the fact that God has indeed that of a people with regards to that of Israel, and that in the end time, there's going to be that of a very, very large ingathering. Fullness.
Yes.
Arising from the dead. Beloved, as we think of the Israelites, the Jewish people today, as far as the gospel, they're dead to it.
Right.
But beloved, there's coming a day when that will not be the case. Not that every last one will believe, but beloved, in contrast to what it is now, beloved, there will be a great ingathering.
That's right.
So beloved, we have every reason to rejoice. Yes. And beloved, to look forward to that of the hope, the beloved, that is found here in these chapters.
Yes, amen.
Beloved, God is not through yet.
Hey.
His purpose hasn't been completed.
Yes, right.
And it's right on track.
That's right, amen.
Amen.
In verses 28 and 29. Paul says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Yes.
Now, beloved, we have two relationships that are spoken here of with regards to that of the Jewish people. And we have a but right in the middle. Now, our people, if you ask them what I mean by a but, they'll tell you. Because I've pounded and pounded over to them on this. But what we have here is a contrast.
Right.
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. But as touching the election, they are beloved. Now who is he speaking of? Beloved, he's speaking that other than that of Israel. In Paul's day, they were enemies of the gospel. And even today, beloved, they are in opposition to that of the gospel. They're enemies of God.
Yes.
And God is their enemy. Now, you may not like that.
It's truth.
But it's true.
Amen.
Right.
But you know, he goes on to say, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. Who is he speaking of there? He's speaking of the Gentiles. Beloved, we have a period of time right now that is taking place. We have God's purpose being taken, going forward. And beloved, who is he dealing with? He's dealing with the Gentiles primarily now.
Yeah.
Oh, no wonder Paul ends this chapter with that of praise unto God. And how amazing his ways are. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Father's sake. Fathers. 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 Know that. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
The patriarchs.
Yeah.
When he speaks of election here, what does he mean? Well, this has to be, Brother Steve, the elect. This has to be the elect. And speaking of it, of the elect as far as individuals.
Yes.
Oh, wait just a minute. Who does he speak of in the first part of that contrast? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Is he not speaking of Israel as a people? As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved. For the Father's sakes. I would draw your memory to some verses in the Old Testament scriptures where that it does speak of Israel. Israel as a people, chosen of God, as a nation, chosen out from amongst the other nations.
Yes.
Right. Beloved, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, I believe we do. The Jews are God's people.
That's right.
They're special.
Yes, sir.
Moses stood before that congregation in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and told them that they were.
Yeah.
As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God that are without repentance. Beloved, God promised to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless him and that of his descendants, and that through him all the world would be blessed. Did he not? In thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. Yes, they are special. They are a chosen nation out of all the other nations. And to them God gave his blessings, his that of privileges. And beloved, he gave that of his word.
Right.
And beloved, he's going to keep. His purpose. Beloved, it never was God's intention to save every last individual.
That's right.
You go back over to chapter 9. In verse 9, he says, not as though the word of God has taken an effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Paul says, right off the bat, in the beginning, there's a distinction amongst those who are Israel. There's a distinction. There's a distinct people amongst Israel. And then he gives examples. He gives us that of Isaac. Not Ishmael, he says. And then he has that statement that most Baptists sheer away from. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But what I'm telling you here today is simply this. With regards to Israel, they have been set apart.
Amen.
It was done way back.
Amen.
God gave them privileges, and beloved, he's going to keep his word unto them. And beloved, every last one of the elect ones will be saved.
Amen.
They will reach glory.
Amen.
Beloved, his gifts and his calling are irrevocable.
Right.
Amen.
Then lastly, for as ye in time past, verse 30, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Paul gives us salvation history right here in these verses. As ye in time past have not believed God, who is he referring to? He's referring to the Gentiles. As ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. We have God telling us his purpose, his plan. God began when he spoke to Abraham of old to reveal his purpose and his plan. Oh, his plan wasn't something that started there, but it started back in eternity.
Yes,
it was revealed. Right. It was revealed to Adam and Eve. And that promise of that of the coming one there in Genesis 3 verse 15. Beloved, it was revealed to that of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Right, amen.
And God delivered him. Beloved, God has a people that he has chosen out of Adam's race, and every last one will be
saved. That's right.
But beloved, as we think of God's mercy, you remember in the parable, in the illustration of the olive tree, we were the wild olive tree.
That's right.
The tree that was uncultured, that was not taken care of, that was not tended to. Israel was. And God, he took from that of the wild olive tree and grafted them in.
Yes.
Right. That's you and me, beloved.
Amen.
The Gentiles who were in darkness.
Yes.
And God showed grace to them.
Yeah.
And Paul says in the end, even so have these also now not believed, speaking of Israel, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded all in unbelief and might have mercy upon all. You see, this time that we're speaking of here presently, this time which Paul speaks of as the Gentile period, beloved, Israel has a veil over their heart.
Right.
They're in darkness. Just like we were. And beloved, there was a reason for all of this. There's a reason for all of this. And beloved, he tells us there in verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Jews and Gentiles. Beloved, it was a surprising thing. God showed mercy to us in Gentiles.
Yes.
Surprising. But marvelous. But now, he tells us there's coming a day when he will do the same to the Jews. And why? Because, beloved, on that day, there will be not one that will stand before him that will be able to say, I got here because of something that I did.
Right. That's right. Amen.
Beloved, they will ascribe all glory and praise to him.
Yes. Yes.
God's gracious purpose to save a people was unfailing and irrevocable. God is a God of mercy, and his mercy is great.
Right, amen.
And beloved, I would pray that if there would be any here this morning who are here that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, oh, how that we would pray that God would be pleased to show himself unto you.
Yes,
yes, indeed.
That you might see your need, beloved, of his mercy.
Amen.
I'd like to close with that of a poem. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond our measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection.
Amen.
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Yes.
May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen.